Take your Bible this morning, please, and open with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9. In a moment, we'll read verses 57 through 62. Luke 9, 57 through 62, as we think together in this text on this subject, the high cost of following Jesus. I want to talk to you today about the high cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. 6 days ago, three of our Southern Baptist missionaries who work in the Baptist Hospital in Jibla, Yemen, there in the Middle East, were brutally murdered. And a fourth missionary was wounded by a lone gunman who entered past guards to this mission hospital, the rifle hidden, made his way to a mission meeting where these missionaries were gathered and opened fire. Killed that day, Dr. Martha Myers, for 25 years, a missionary surgeon. Mr. William Cohen, for 28 years, a missionary in Yemen as administrator of the hospital. Kathleen Garrity, for the past 10 years plus, supply manager at the mission hospital. These three had given 63 years of combined service to the Yemeni people, and now their life brutally and cruelly snuffed out. Jerry Rankin, the president of our Baptist Mission Board, said at a press conference later that day, "For 35 years, he said, we have operated a hospital in Yemen in the town of Jibla, serving 40,000 patients a year. The hospital has been an expression of love and concern to the people of Yemen. Our personnel, as Americans and Christians, are well aware of the risk of living and serving in a place like Yemen. Yet their love for the Yemeni people and obedience to the conviction of God's leadership has been expressed in a willingness to take that risk and give of their lives." Dr. Rankin went on to say, "We were moved to hear of crowds of local people lining the road to the hospital in respect for those who had served them so faithfully." And it needs to be said this morning that while we live in a dangerous world, and since 9/11 we've discovered that our own nation is not quite as safe and quite as secure as we once thought it to be, there are places in our world where missionaries put themselves at risk day after day after day. The almost 5,500 Southern Baptist missionaries serving in 184 countries around the world, many of them are at risk as they go about their daily assignments in their ministry. There are some Lakeview people who are serving in some of the most difficult places in the world. Ambassadors for Christ who literally place their lives on the line. This lone gunman who took the lives of these three missionaries 6 days ago did so ostensibly, he said, to cleanse his religion and to get closer to Allah. How sad, how tragic, how blinded can a person be? And yet apart from the gospel of the grace of the Son of God, every other religious expression is deluded, deceived, and wrong. These three missionaries paid the ultimate price. I have no hesitancy this morning in saying of these three, they are every bit as much a martyr for the gospel of Christ as that first martyr, Stephen, whose death is recorded for us in the book of Acts. We shouldn't be surprised when God's people are murdered, when God's people around the world are persecuted and ostracized and have to pay a high price. If you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus made it very, very clear there's a high cost to follow Him. Now what we want to do is we want to be selective in our reading of the Scriptures. We want to pick out the verses that bring us comfort and peace and joy and happiness and good times. We have a tendency to skip over those hard sayings by the Lord Jesus Christ, to avoid them, not to read them or to teach them or to have to preach them. The assignment that the Spirit of God has given me for this hour is one of those hard passages. It is an account of Jesus on the road to Jerusalem with three individuals, I invite your attention, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning with verse 57 and reading through verse 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And he said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now immediately our attention is arrested with the sharpness and the harshness and the edge in what Jesus had to say. This is not the Jesus that we tend to gravitate to. How could Jesus be so apparently cruel to a man whose father had just died and he just wanted to go bury his father? How could Jesus say these kinds of things? Well, it helps to understand the context in which Jesus said these kinds of things, because if we understand the context, we will not see these statements as being harsh or unkind or unloving. But we will see here something of the radical call to obedience and to faithful followership by the Lord Jesus Christ to those who would follow Him. If you look in chapter 9, verse 51, you'll see a little context there. In Luke 9, 51, we read, "As the time approached for him," that is, for Jesus, "to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." And so from Luke chapter 9, verse 51, to the remainder of the book, until Jesus gets to Jerusalem about 10 chapters later for the last week of his life and for the events leading up to and including his death on the cross, we find that Luke records the journey of Jesus to Jerusalem. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was headed to the cross. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to suffer and bleed and die for the sins of mankind. And so Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, and Luke records these events, these circumstances, these encounters, these sayings of the Lord Jesus that happen on the way to Jerusalem. It takes place over a period of several weeks. And so when we come to chapter 9, verse 57 and following, we find these three encounters here that Jesus had on the road. These three encounters teach us something of the radical reality of what it means to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. This is countercultural stuff. May I say to you this morning, this is un-American. What Jesus teaches here is flies in the face of the American dream. And we would be wise to recognize it and acknowledge it. Now, having said that, let's take a look at this passage, these three encounters. Because I think, and I'm persuaded, that in every one of these encounters, there is truth for us. Radical truth, to be sure, but truth for us. That those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, as much as we may not want to hear it, we must hear it. Let's talk about the high cost of following Jesus. The first encounter recorded in verses 57 and 58 tell us that if we're going to follow Jesus, we must be willing to surrender our comfortable lifestyle. You and I must be willing to surrender my comfortable lifestyle. Look again in verse 57 and 58. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, let me just point out to you that here is Jesus and here are the 12, and they're making their way to Jerusalem, and a man comes up to Jesus. And obviously he had heard something about Jesus. He knew about Jesus. He was attracted to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, Jesus didn't say, "Well, step in line, get on board, let's go. By the way, what's your name? We're glad to have you as a part of the team." What did Jesus do? In essence, Jesus said to this man who said, "I'm going to follow you," Jesus said, "Now, before you say too much," Jesus said, "count the cost, because if you're going to follow me, it may mean that you have to surrender your comfortable lifestyle." Look in verse 58. This is what Jesus said to that man. "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Did you get it? Jesus said, look, the foxes, when it's nighttime, I guess foxes go out at night. They sleep in the daytime and go out at night. But when it's time for a fox to sleep, they have a hole in a den in the ground. A bird has a nest. But Jesus said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In essence, Jesus said, I'm a homeless man. Now, in our society, what do we think about homeless people? We think, well, that's just tough luck. You probably brought it down on yourself. You're a homeless person. You probably were drunk. You squandered all your money. You walked away from your job or you couldn't hold a job. You're just a shiftless, no account person. You're just a homeless person. I mean, you don't recognize a homeless person, as the man of the year by the local chamber of commerce. It's just un-American. This is not the American success story. If Jesus came today, like he did in the first century, he would not be the American success story. Jesus didn't have a roof over his head. He was at the mercy and the kindness of people like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He would stay in their home in Bethany at times and perhaps in other places, and other friends would accommodate him. But for the most part, his roof over his head at night with the stars and the moon and hoping for no rain. And Jesus said to this man who came up to him and said, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, that's wonderful, but just remember this. It may mean that you have to give up your comfortable lifestyle. Most of us here are Americans. Some of you are internationals. We Americans, we believe in the American dream. What is the American dream? A good job with an ever-growing salary and benefits on top of that. You know, to own a split-level home in the nicest neighborhood in town, to have a 2 or 3 car garage and to have at least one of those automobiles, to be a very expensive automobile, to have 1.8 kids, you know, and to have an ever-expanding retirement account. So that when we come to 62 or 65 or whenever it is that we get whatever we need, we think we can live on without having to be gainfully employed, we just retire so we can spend the next 20 to 30 years of our life fishing or playing golf. That's the American dream. Is it not? I want to tell you, the American dream is foreign to the New Testament. It is foreign to the spirit and example and lifestyle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, now don't you have an automobile? I do. And it runs. You got me here this morning. We have 100,000 plus miles, but I'm still trucking on it. And I have a roof over my head and a nice neighborhood. And Jesus is not saying it's a sin to have a roof over your head or to drive an automobile, but he is saying this. He's saying that I may require, if you're going to follow me, that you're going to be without a place to lay your head. It's going to call for some simplification, perhaps, of your lifestyle. That you will surrender some of the components and some of the aspects of what it means to live the affluent lifestyle that we just tend to want to live. And so, you know, as I observe American society and culture, I'm increasingly persuaded that more and more of us are just simply saying, I just want to get mine so I can just quit having to work, so I can just kind of sit back and relax. And it used to be the rule of thumb was if you had $500,000 in savings and stocks and bonds and so forth, you had enough to retire. And I heard just the other day, now you've got to have $1 million to be financially secure in retirement. Well, you know, who needs God if you have $1 million in the bank? May I suggest to you this morning, if we're not careful, and we don't constantly bring ourselves back to the New Testament again and again and again, that we are so inundated and so bombarded with the Madison Avenue that says you deserve a break today, you need whatever you want whenever you can afford it, and if you can't afford it, just charge it and you can pay for it later. That we just keep accumulating and accumulating and accumulating. So we've got to have all this money salted away so we can be financially secure in retirement. I want to tell you, there's no security apart from God. None. You can lose it all overnight. Every penny. And I'm persuaded that the reason that we're doing so poorly at taking the gospel to the nations is because we are so self-centered and we want so much for ourselves that we're just given a minuscule amount to take the gospel to the nations. And we're just hoarding it away. You see, it's not that we don't have it's in our pockets. We just hadn't turned it loose yet. God's given it to us. Southern Baptists. We have the largest missionary force. Largest missionary budget, Largest missionary offering. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering goal this year is $125 million. That is the largest missionary offering in the history of Christendom, and it has been for many, many years. You take $125 million if the goal is reached, and it's likely to be reached, and you'd divide that by 16 million Southern Baptists, and that's about two Big Macs and two fries and two Cokes per Baptist per year to win the world of Jesus. We're not real serious about winning the world of Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, we do better at Lakeview. And we do better at Lakeview. We've given 100,000 plus the last three Christmases to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And I don't mean this to sound arrogant. I just mean to be grateful to those of you who have given generously and sacrificially. But of 41,000 Southern Baptist churches, only 36 churches gave more last year to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering than Lakeview Baptist Church. And for that, I salute you and thank you. But we can do better than $100,000, folks. I haven't lost my mind when I say I believe we can give $1 million every Christmas to reach the world to Jesus through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering out of this church if we'll turn loose of the resources that God has already placed in our disposal and quit and salt them away for some retirement day that may never come because Jesus may come back first. Now, I'm not against retirement. I got a retirement account the church pays for me, but I'm telling you, I'm not counting on that. I'm counting on is God died? I mean, do we... What? Why do we have to think we can't trust God in retirement? God can take care of us. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why we don't give sacrificially, because we're afraid. And what are we afraid of? We're afraid that God won't come through. God have mercy on us. We have too many things, too many possessions. Our closets are overflowing already with too much. It doesn't make us joyful, doesn't make us happy. We get more and get more discontented. You know, the next thing, the next toy, the next gadget, the next gizmo is going to somehow give me joy. I wish I could take everybody here today and let's just go to somewhere in the two-thirds in the developing world and see some of God's people who have almost nothing and see such incredible joy and peace in their lives. I wish I could take you and just let you meet these people and see how Jesus is enough. A couple years ago, we had a mission team in Kenya and we were there to lead the annual retreat for our Baptist missionaries at Brackenhurst Baptist Assembly there. And it was my privilege to teach the word to them morning and afternoon. And on the last day, I said to them, I said, instead of me just teaching you today, I said to these missionaries, got 160 missionaries there working in Kenya, I said, I want to just share my heart with you about taking the gospel to the nations. I want to hear your heart. I mean, I've been bragging on them all week. Y'all know these are my heroes. These are frontline people. And there was a couple that had been on the front row all week. Early 40s, two young kids. He'd owned a pizza restaurant here in the States and God called him to be a missionary. And they'd been assigned up on in northern Kenya, right on the border in southern Sudan. You know, Sudan has been in civil war for 20 years. 2 million people have lost their lives in Sudan in the last 20 years. The Muslims in the north are taking the Christians in the south and enslaving them and taking them back to the north. I mean, most Americans have no idea what a horrible and high price followers of Jesus are paying to serve Jesus in the Sudan. Well, they're right up there just below the border of Sudan. And names are Alan and Leah Fleming. And Leah stood up and she said, Pastor, I want to thank you. She said, you know, for a whole week now, you've blessed us, you've bragged on us, you've encouraged us, you've given us a lot of attaboys. That's what I went there to do. And she said, you know, it's hard at times, but it's good too. She said, where we are, husband, wife, two kids. She said, where we are, we don't have running water and we have electricity a few hours a day when the generator's on. And for a bathroom, we have a squatty potty. Some of you know what that is. She said, you know, from the perspective of creature comforts, it's not a very comfortable place. But she said, we're right where God wants us to be. We're right where we want to be. And we don't want to be anywhere else. And she said, I don't know how to communicate to you adequately how grateful we are to be where we are. But she said, maybe this will help. I'll just use a little example. She said, I'm real fond of peanut butter cookies. But if I can get a bowl of ice cream, I'd rather have ice cream. But more than peanut butter cookies and ice cream, I'd rather have a brownie. But more than all of that, she said, what I really, really like is a banana split. She said, I really like a banana split. She said, serving Jesus where we are is like having banana split every day. Here's a man and his wife and his kids that live in circumstances more primitive than anybody in this room. They've surrendered a comfortable lifestyle to take the gospel of the grace of God to a people that don't know about Jesus. Jesus said to that man who said, "I'm going to follow you," he said, "Now, that's fine, just count the cost." Jesus said, before you follow me, remember this, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, he doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. There's a second encounter in verses 59 and 60. Not only must you and I be willing to surrender our creature comforts, our comfortable lifestyle, but secondly, we must be willing to yield personal rights, or personal plans, I should say. I must be willing to yield my personal plans. That's what Jesus said in this second encounter. Look with me in verse 59. Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." Now, the first man was a volunteer. This one, Jesus is drafting. Jesus goes to this man and he says, "Follow me." And the man replied, "First, let me go and bury my father." That seems like a very legitimate request. And notice what Jesus said to this man in verse 60. "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim or preach the kingdom of God." How cruel. Here's a man whose father had just died, and he wants to follow Jesus. Jesus says, "Follow me." And the man said, "Well, I'll follow you, Jesus, but I need to go bury my father first." And Jesus said, "Forget your father. Just let the corpse rot." Did Jesus say that? Not on your life. Jesus is not a cruel man. His demands are incredibly high, but Jesus is not cruel or unkind. You can check every commentary. I've checked many of them. And everyone that I've looked at said that Jesus was not being unkind, because had this man's father just died and they had not yet buried him, he would not have been on the road and encountered with Jesus. He would have been in the home making plans for the funeral and mourning, as was the custom of that day. And the fact that he was on the road and Jesus had an encounter with him on the road simply is saying to us that this man was saying something like this: "My father is on up in years. He doesn't have too many more years to go. And whenever my father dies, then I'll be free to follow you, Jesus. But right now, I can't follow you. I got to take care of my aged father." Now, the Bible says we're to honor our mother and our father. We have responsibilities. We need to balance that with the call of Jesus here. In essence, Jesus was saying to this man, you must yield your personal plans. Perhaps this man had a 5-year, 10-year plan for his life. Had it all mapped out. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you need to come now. Obedience to Jesus is the evidence of our love for Jesus. Jesus is not cruel. It's just that his demands are incredibly high. We must be willing to yield our personal plans. Do you have personal plans? Perhaps most of you do. I do. I have goals in life, things I want to achieve. Nothing wrong with that. But whatever plans we have, we should hold them loosely, and we should say to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can tear up my plans and you can rewrite the blueprint any way you want to, anytime you want to. I want to tell you, when I was a student here at Auburn University, the Lord called me to the gospel ministry when I was a sophomore. Fall quarter of 1967. For 3 years, I was serving the Lord, preparing to be a minister of the gospel. It never crossed my mind that I would perhaps be called of God to serve God beyond the shores of the United States. Nobody ever confronted me with that. Nobody ever talked to me about that. December of 1970, after I finished college, I went with a friend to Urbana 70, the great missionary conference hosted every 3 years on the campus of the University of Illinois, sponsored by InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And there, for the first time ever, I personally was confronted with the reality that God might want me to serve Him somewhere other than the United States. And in a great watch night service, we led up to midnight on New Year's Eve, 1970, along with thousands of others who were there in that arena, I said to the Lord, "Lord, wherever, whenever, however, no geographical limits, United States, Asia, Africa, Latin America, wherever you want me." Some of you are perhaps thinking, "Well, Pastor, if you feel so strongly about taking the gospel of the nations, why do you stay right here in Auburn, Alabama?" And that's a very legitimate question, and it deserves an answer. And the answer is, it's the will of God for my life at this stage in my journey. And God knows my heart. I'll be on a plane before the sun sets today to go anywhere if God leads me to do that. You see, the important thing is not whether you're in the United States or Europe or Asia or wherever. The important thing is, are you in the will of God? Are you in the will of God? What is the will of God for your life? Now, some would say to us, the will of God is the only safe place to be. Tell it to those three who were murdered last Monday in Yemen. They're in the will of God. It wasn't a very safe place to be. It's not true to say that the will of God is a safe place to be. It wasn't safe for the first martyr, Stephen. The will of God can be a very dangerous place. And I'm increasingly persuaded if we're gonna declare His glory and take the gospel to all the nations, including those hard places in the world, the billion Muslims, the 800 million Hindus, the 300 million Buddhists, the over 1 billion Chinese people without the gospel, if we're gonna take the gospel to these hard places, there'll be some more martyrs like those that gave their own lifeblood 6 days ago. There may be some martyrs from Lakeview Baptist Church. Some of you in this very room, within the next year or 5 or 10 years, may lay your life down to open up some closed, dark corner of the world to the gospel of the grace of the Son of God. You say, well, is that a price well worth paying? I want to say to you, indeed it is. We don't go looking for persecution or looking for martyrdom, but if it takes it to take the gospel to the difficult places, then we need to take the gospel to the difficult places. Brother Andrew is a Dutchman who wrote that modern classic, God Smuggler. If you've not read it, I encourage you to go out and buy it, and you'll read it in one sitting. He's the founder of a missionary agency called Open Doors, and they were first used of God to open the communist world before the Soviet Union fell, and now primarily the Muslim world. Listen to what Brother Andrew wrote recently. He said, we must reach out to as many Muslims and Arab groups as possible while they are still reachable, because anyone who is reachable is also winnable. You believe that? It's not so many of them have heard the gospel and said, no, they've never heard. By the hundreds of millions, they've never heard. Brother Andrew says, but unless we go to them now in love, now watch this, unless we go to them now in love and influence them in a Christian direction, he's talking about the Muslim world, the ongoing cycle of violence and revenge will force them to take hardline extremist positions. Then, he says, they will come to us, the Christian West. And the Christian is in, West is in quotation marks, because Christian and West are not necessarily the same. Then, he says, they will come to us in judgment. Think about it. Perhaps he's more of a prophet than we want to acknowledge. Have you ever thought about how different our world would be if somebody 30 years ago heard the call of God to take the gospel to the Middle East and went to the home of Osama bin Laden when he was a 12 or 13 or 14-year-old boy and told him about Jesus, and he was gloriously saved? It'd be a different world, wouldn't it? You know the way to deal with terrorists and extremists? Do you bomb them back to the Stone Age? That's one way. Better than that is to make them a brother in Christ. And when they become our brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't hate us. They don't terrorize us. They love us. Do we understand that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the power of the gospel, of the grace, of the Son of God in our hands. And we're hoarding it to ourselves. And we're investing here and investing there in all of these things that are going to pass away. And we're just giving a pittance to take the gospel to the nations. God in heaven, have mercy on us. We pat ourselves on the back for saying we've done so much, and we've done comparatively so very, very little. Let us send our sons and our daughters and our grandsons and our granddaughters to the nations. Let us cry out for the nations. You know what I find in my counseling with college students? Often it breaks my heart. And I sense God's calling me to be a missionary. My mom and dad are against it. That's sad. That is so sad. Jesus said to this man who said, I'll follow you, but I need to wait till my father dies. I need to wait till a more convenient time. It's not a part of my 5-year plan. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you need to be willing to yield your personal plans. Still true, delayed obedience is disobedience. You can't say, no, Lord. You can verbalize it, you can articulate it, but whenever a child of God says to the Lord Jesus Christ, no, He ceases to be your Lord. Well, I need to hurry. One more encounter and then we're done. Look in verses 61 and 62. 61 and 62. Jesus said, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. That sounds like a legitimate request to me. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus gets pretty hard-nosed here. The man says, look, I just need to go tie up a few loose ends. And Jesus said, no, if you're going to serve me, if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Now, what's he saying? What's the lesson for us here? Here it is, number three. If I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I must be willing to follow faithfully to the finish. I must be willing to follow Him faithfully to the finish. One thing we can say for sure about Dr. Martha Myers and the other two whose lives were killed on Monday, they followed faithfully to the finish. I'm sure they had plenty of friends and family members back home and said, you know, Yemen's a dangerous part of the world. Are you sure you want to be out there? Isn't there a safer place? I mean, if you've got to go overseas, why don't you go to Paris? It's a little bit safer than Yemen. How about Vienna? But they had a call from God to go to Yemen. And they went, and they knew the risk, and they knew the dangers. In fact, Dr. Martha Myers had been kidnapped just 4 years ago. And God spared her life then, because He wasn't finished with her till last Monday. Are you faithful to the finish? You know, in our churches, in our Baptist churches here in the United States, there are multitudes of our people in the pews, and some who don't even come to the pews, come to the services on Sunday anymore, who have a call from God. But they dropped out. The going got rough. Criticism got more than they wanted. They got tired. They got discouraged. They got beaten down. And after 5 or 10 or 20 years, they said, look, I've had enough. I've had enough. I'm just going to sit on the sidelines. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, He said, you need to be willing to follow me to the very end. No man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back and says, all this I've given up. He says, that doesn't honor me, because if you look back at what you gave up, you're going to be discouraged. You've got to look ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ and that to which Jesus has called you. Y'all know my heroes, or not the fat cat preachers in the big churches here in the States. My heroes are the people that most of us, we don't know their names, because they're out there on the cutting edge. The savannas of East Africa, the jungles of Southeast Asia, the steppes of the Middle East, Central Asia, the big cities of India, the hard places, day in, day out, year in, year out, investing their life in the Word of God in the souls of men. Faithful, faithful, faithful. Unknown on earth, except in a very small circle, but well known in heaven. I met some people like that a few years ago. Some of you heard this story. Some of you haven't. A few years ago, I was invited to speak to the missionaries from 6 Asian nations who had gathered in Port Dickson, Malaysia. I was there to teach them for 9 days. And so, when I wasn't teaching, I was trying to spend time with them personally, getting to know them, learn about their work. There were some missionary families that had just arrived on the field, just been out a few weeks, full of excitement. There were some who had been out 10 or 15 years in mid-career. But the ones that I was attracted to the most were those who had been out 30 or more years, the veterans. Those in their last term. Those coming home to stay. Because when you reach a certain age, you can't be a career missionary with our board. You can go back as a volunteer, thank God for that. Many of them do. And I had to ask this question. I asked it again and again. These veteran missionaries who'd been out all their adult life. I'd say, you know, you've been out here in the tropics, you've been in the heat, you've been battling tropical diseases and insects and snakes, and you've been separated from your teenage kids when they have to go off to boarding school. You pay this awful, awful price. Do you have any regrets? And without exception, they said, oh, Pastor, no regrets except this. I regret that I don't have more years to give and to stay and to serve. One of those couples that I met out there, Tom and Gloria Thurman, who've been to this church. She's the Baptist Mother Teresa of Bangladesh. What a dear couple. They retired because they had to retire, so they came home, and what did they do? They went to New York City to work with Bangladeshi people in downtown, midtown New York City. They're not quitting on God. I want to just read you about three paragraphs from their last missionary prayer letter, and then I'm done. Dear prayer partners, 3 decades have passed too quickly. 2 months from today, we plan to depart Bangladesh. We were appointed to missionary service at Ridgecrest, June 1964. We first arrived in Dhaka, December 1965. We have witnessed the growth of churches. Christian leaders have been trained. Some poor people have been helped. We have known the presence of our blessed Savior, and we thank Him for His grace. Our mission has given assent to the leading of God in our lives. We have had the full support of our missionary colleagues. The Bangladesh Baptist Fellowship has accepted us as its own. We have nothing but gratitude and can only say, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing of our great Redeemer's praise. There have been circumstances we would not have chosen, like earthquake tremors, leprosy. Let me just pause and say, parenthetically, that Gloria contracted leprosy on the mission field. 3 robberies, 4 broken bones, 291 countrywide strikes, 186 flat tires, frequent electricity failures, struggle with difficult language, floods, cyclones, convulsions. One of their sons had many convulsions when he was a small boy. 1 stabbing. Tidal waves, famine, drought. John 14:10 is so true. When He has brought out all His own, He goes ahead of them, and His sheep follow Him because they know His voice. And then this last paragraph. We are leaving, but the task is not finished. We came because of the lost millions of this land. We keep wondering who will come to take our places. Into whose hands shall we place our missionary Bibles? Where are the youth whom God is calling to give their lives in service for preaching the gospel? Who will come to this land to search for the lost sheep? And then this last statement. We thank God that one day He tapped us on the shoulder and said, I have a place of service for you. We walked with Him, and our joy has been full. And what Tom and Gloria Thurman said can be said of a multitude of unsung heroes in the hard places of the earth who've given up creature comforts and affluence, family, friends, familiar surroundings, because of a passion for the Lord, a passion to see His glory declared among all the nations. Who will go? Who will take the place of those 3 who were martyred on Monday? Who will take Tom and Gloria Thurman's missionary Bible and go to Bangladesh? Who in this congregation this morning will say, here am I, Lord, here am I. Send me to the Muslim world. Send me to the Buddhist world. Send me to the Hindu world. Send me to the vast cities of Asia. Send me, God. The last day I was in Malaysia preaching to these missionaries. On the last service, they had a recommitment service. All who wanted to recommit themselves to the call of God in their lives were asked to just come and stand at the altar. Everyone there obviously went. And I was just on the side, observing. And as I stood there and watched them, they began to sing. and begin to sing, "Take up thy cross and follow me," I heard my master say, "I gave my life to ransom thee, surrender your all today." Then they sang the chorus, "Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go." They continued to sing. In a bit, they began to sing the third verse. "It may be through the shadows dim or o'er the stormy sea, I'll take my cross and follow him wherever he leadeth me." And I stood to the side, and with tears in my face, I said, "Dear God, it's not words for these missionaries. It's not just words. It's not just a song that we sing between 11 and 12 on Sunday morning and go home and eat a pot roast. These men and women have crossed the stormy sea, and some of them have been out here for 3 decades plus, pouring their lives into the lives of those without Jesus. Will you join them? Everybody doesn't need to be a missionary. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. We don't all need to resign our job and all bail out tomorrow and leave this building empty. But I do believe this. I believe every one of us ought to be willing to go if God calls us to go. No reserve, no retreat, no holding back to the ends of the earth. And if God's called you to go to Asia or Africa or Latin America or Europe or the islands of the sea, to the Muslim world, the Chinese world, the Hindu world, the Buddhist world, the animist world, if God is calling, if that's the will of God for your life, you are better off there in the will of God than here out of the will of God. And the only thing that really matters is the will of God. Will you go if He leads? In a moment we're going to pray and then we're going to stand for our song of commitment and decision. You've heard the voice, the still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking to you about cross-cultural, international service for Jesus in His eternal kingdom, and it's the only one that's eternal. If you heard the voice of God, we want to help you. We want to pray for you. We want to bless you. We want to rejoice with you. We'll give you a chance to share that with your church family. Come forward, take one of our pastors by the hand and say, "God's calling me to be a missionary." We'll take it from there. Get you started in the right direction. Maybe somebody needs to be saved. We welcome you. Maybe somebody needs to move your membership. We welcome you. Would you bow as we pray?